We're holding the last line of Kuf Aleph on the Bays. We started learning yesterday. Zav had said that Moshe Rabbeinu was a Kohen Gadol. The Pesukim make it very clear that he actually served in the Mishkan during the first 7 days of Miluim, so we don't need Rav to tell us that. The point is that Rav is saying that even after that, Moshe Rabbeinu is considered a Kohen Gadol. So the Gemara had discussed a brisa that first the Gemara had said that before we were talking about who would have been potentially available to eat the korban that Aaron and his sons ended up burning, and he said, what about Pinchas? And if Moshe was available, then it should have mentioned Moshe. And the answer is that Moshe was busy and he couldn't have eaten anyway. Then the Gemara had brought a brisa asking on Rav which says that there was a time when kodshin were allowed to be eaten by a zor, and on the face of it, that refers to Moshe Rabbeinu, and the answer is that no, it actually refers to a different matter involving a bala. So the Gemara says, Nesvi. Here's another contradiction on Rav, who's telling us that Moshe remained a Kohen even after the Shiva Sinai Miluim. When you have the whole story with Miriam speaking against Moshe and getting tzaras, so the Brayse says, Miriam Misgira. Who was it that? Now, when a person gets tzaras, it's not enough that they have the physical symptoms on their skin. A kohen needs to declare them officially mitzora, and eventually, when they're cured of it, then a kohen needs to officially declare that they're tahor and able to start the process of returning to the machane. So, Miriam Mihisgira, who was it that declared Miriam definitively a mitzaras? In terms of Moshe Hisgira, you're going to say Moshe did it. Moshe Zorhu. Moshe is a Zor. Well, here's a question on Rav. We're saying that Moshe is a Zor. Vein Zor Royas and a Goyim. And a non-Koyim is not able to see and to decide on a Goyim. You do have the halacha, actually, that if a Koyim doesn't know the relevant halachas, then a Zor, who's a Talmid Chacham, tells him, this one is Tomei, this one is Tahor, but the actual declaration of whether the person is Tomei or Tahor depends on the Koyim. Famous Sicha, where the Rebbe talks about the idea being that the Koyim is Isha Chesed, and he's the only one who has the ability to determine that a certain person has to be removed from the Jewish people for the time being. Whatever the case, the point is that the statement, you are Tomei or you are Tahor, has to be said by a Koyim, and that's not Aaron. That's not Moshe. The interim of Aaron, Iskira, you're going to say that it was Aaron who declared her a mitzaras. Can't. Aaron is a relative, and Korov, Royas, and a Goyim. And a relative is not able to see Negoyim either. Now, this is actually Machloikas. Tosfos points out that the mayor says, that the Mishnah in Negoyim says that a person cannot see his own Negoyim. Famous word, the expression is "Ein adam ro'yin nigei asma." A person is not allowed to see and diagnose his own negoyim. There's a famous thing that everybody always says on that, that it means that also a person is not really able to see his own faults. Anyway, Reb Meir says also not a relative. So our b'risa is following Reb Meir. Mind you, I mean, Moshe is a relative as well, but in any case, the Tana wanted to tell us, even if we say that Moshe is a Kohen, that even if, so if we want to say that your relative could do it, the fact is he's a Zor. If you want to say that, but in any case, it is true, he's a relative, and therefore he couldn't. Interesting point also is, Marashah points out, we said before, there's Machlokas, whether Pinchas was a Kohen at that point, following the opinion that Pinchas already did become a Kohen and didn't have to wait until years later when he killed Zimri and Cosby, or when he made peace between the Shvatim, why didn't they call on Pinchas to do it? So the Keren Ora explains, because this is the you see in Parshas Va'aloscha there, the three of them were Oyel Moed alone, nobody else was with them, because Hashem needed to tell off Aaron and Miriam for speaking against Moshe and didn't want more people to be around. So therefore, Pinchas wasn't around, and he wouldn't be able to be masked. Or the implication seems to be that she became a mitzaras and was sent away on the spot, and there was nobody else available. So who is it? It's not Moshe, and according to the mayor, it's not Aaron either. Ella, so rather this brayse says, "Kovet Gadol Cholak LaKadosh Baruch Hu Miriam Ba'os Hashav." Moshe showed tremendous honor to Miriam at that time. Hashem says, "Ani Koyin, I myself am a Koyin." We actually find other places where the Gemara mentions that point, that Hashem is so to speak a Koyin. "Ani Masgira, Ani Chiltev, Ani Poitla." So I will be the one who declares that she's quarantined for the time being. I will be the one who determines that and states that she is a full fledged mitzvah, and I will be the one who declares her tahor when the time is up, when the 1 week is up. Now, Katani Yes, Moshe Zor. Now, the Braise is saying that Moshe is a Zor, and Zor Royas and a Goyim, and that a Zor is not able to see and decide on the Goyim. So clearly, according to this Braise, Moshe is a Zor. How can Rav say that he was a Goyim? The answer is Omer of Nachman Yisrael, Shiny Maris Negoyim. Yes, but it's different when it comes to Maris Negoyim, when it comes to seeing and diagnosing the Negoyim, the Aaron of Bon of Kesum of Parasha. The fact is, the Pasuk says over there that he has to be brought to Aaron HaKoyim or to one of his sons, and therefore, so that excludes Moshe. The Avoidus, maybe, you know, you find that that Moshe was also doing that. But so, and that can include even eating Korbanus, but seeing Negoyim is not considered an Avoidus. We talked about that, that point was brought up earlier in the Masechta, that, for example, a Baal Mum can't do the Avoidah, but a Baal Mum can see Negoyim. So therefore, so it's not an Avoidah, and Moshe was never included in that, because he's not part of Aaron Avonav, and there's no special ribui for him to be able to be able to do. So therefore, so he may well have been a Koyim, but when it comes to Negoyim, it's a special case. Okay. So the Gemara says, Mace, fine, I have another contradiction on Rav, who's saying that Moshe was a Kohen. Braisa says, Chomesh Smochus, Hoisa Elisheva Yiserash al Bnos Yisrael, on the first day of the Miluim, Elisheva, Aaron's wife, had five types of Simcha, five unique types of Simcha that she had more than all the other Jewish women on that day. Yevama Melech, her brother-in-law Moshe Rabbeinu, is a king. Isha Kohen Gadol, her husband Aaron is Kohen Gadol. Bna Sgan, her son Elazar is the Sgan, is the vice Kohen Gadol, who's available in case the Kohen Gadol becomes Tamei or Apostle or what have you, and in general he walks along with the Kohen Gadol and assists him. Ben Bna Mashuach Mofama, her grandson Pinchas. He's the Mashuach Mochama. He's the one anointed, the Kohen anointed for war, who makes the announcements that are described in Parashat Shoftim, anybody who built a house or planted a vineyard, etc., and be strong and remember you have Hashem on your side and so forth. So Pinchas was the Mashuach Mochama. Obviously, this Braisa follows the opinion that, as we were talking about before, whether if Pinchas became a Kohen right away when his grandfather and his uncles did, and his father and his uncle did, or whether it was only after, or whether it was only later, obviously our Braisa follows the opinion that not only was he a Kohen, but they also anointed him that time as the Mashuach Mochama. We find later on in Parashat Matos, we find him acting as the Kohen Mashuach Mochama when they went to war against Midian. So her grandson is the Mashuach Mochama. The Achiha Nasi Shevet, and her brother Nachshon Ben Aminadav is the Nasi of Shevet Yehuda, and today, in fact, he's bringing his korbanos because it was the first day of it was Chodesh Nissan. And yet, Ba'avelal Shar Baneha, and yet she was mourning for two of her sons, Nadav and Avihu, passed away on that day. So, despite the fact she had all those simchas, she had all those tremendous levels of simcha, nevertheless it was marred on that day by the death of her two sons. The Medrash, in this connection, brings a positive. David HaMelech says in Tilim, Amarti laholulim, I said to the silly, wild ones, Al taholu, don't be silly and wild, the Lord of Shoim, and to the Shoim, Al tarimu korin, don't raise up your horn. And the Medrash says, holulim can mean not just the ones who are silly and wild and acting inappropriately. It may mean even the tzaddikim. You see that she's definitely a tzaddikus, and so is Aaron. And yet, and they had the ultimate degree of simcha with these five types of simcha, and yet it wasn't a complete simcha, and their children passed away. Why we're mentioning Elisheva, by the way, Marashah points out that after all, Aaron HaKohen is not really in Avelus because he's the Kohen Gadol, and as the Pesukim say, Hashem tells him, go and do the Avodah anyway. As we were discussing yesterday, he can do the Avodah, and there was the whole question, what kind of kodshim he can and can't eat. Elisheva, though, is not in that category, and she actually had to do Avelos and sit Shiva for her sons. By the way, the interesting expression that we're using for Moshe Rabbeinu, that he calls her Yevama, and now that does mean her brother-in-law, but Ben Yehoyada points out there's another layer of meaning in it as well. Elsewhere, the Gemara tells us that because of the Chet Egel, Aaron should have deserved to lose all of his children. But Moshe Rabbeinu daven on behalf of Aaron, as he says in Parashas Eikin, or Spala Gamba Ad Aaron, but Isahi, and that took away half the Gzera, so that only two of his children passed away and not four. So Ben Yehoyada points out over here, imagine that Moshe had not done that, and all four of them had died. Now, Aaron passed away before Moshe. It would have come out, if we assume that Aaron wouldn't have had any children later, it would have come out that Aaron would have passed away childless, and then Moshe would have actually had to do Yivum with Elisheva, as is Halacha. So therefore, in token of that, the Gemara calls Moshe Yivama, as in, like, potentially he could have had to be Miyabim her had it not been for the fact that two of their children were spared. Anyway, the point is, the Gemara says, Katani Mias Yivama Melech. Now, the Braisa is saying that her brother-in-law, Moshe, was a king, and Aaron the Kohen Gadol, implying Melech Ein Kohen Gadol Lo, implying that Moshe was only a king, not a Kohen Gadol. So now, Rav is saying that Moshe was a Kohen Gadol, so then why isn't the Braisa mentioning that? So the Gemara says, fine, Ema Af Melech, fine, you can fix up the wording of the Braisa, and you can say that it means that her brother-in-law is also a king. Not only is her brother Aaron the Kohen Gadol, her brother-in-law, Moshe, is not only a Kohen Gadol, but also on top of that, a king. So therefore, it's a no contradiction on the idea that he is a Kohen Gadol. Okay, the Gemara points out, Ketanoim. Well, you should know that this is actually Machloikas Tanoim, whether Moshe was a Kohen. So fine, we had several things that we asked on Rav that seemed to imply that he was not a Kohen, and we answered them, but now the Gemara says, you don't really need those Turutzim. There is, in fact, an opinion that Moshe was not a Kohen, and those Braises could be going according to that. So it's like this. The Pasuk says, by the snare, Hashem is telling Moshe, you have to go take the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim. Moshe is arguing back and forth. I don't know how to speak. The Jewish people are not gonna listen to me. And finally, Moshe says, Shlach Nabiyat Tishlach, don't send me. Send the one that you always send. Aaron already is in Mitzrayim all these years, and he's a Navi. Send him to lead the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim. There's also the meaning, Shlach Nabiyat Tishlach, that says that Moshe is saying that this isn't going to be the Gola Mitzvah Shlema, better send Mashiach and let it be the Gola Mitzvah Shlema. Whatever the case, the point is Moshe is refusing and he doesn't want to go. So the post is Vayichar Af Hashem the Moshe. The post is Hashem got angry at Moshe. Now, Rabbi Yeshua ben Korcha Omer. So Rabbi Yeshua ben Korcha points out, Korcha Roin Af Shabbat Torah Nehme Boi Roshin. Whenever the Torah says that there was charoin asset, somebody got angry, there's always some kind of roshim, there's always some kind of after effect. There's always, it can be, for example, that the one who was angry hit the other one, he could yell at him, he could curse him. Rashi gives various examples of that from Tanakh. We find, for example, Shaul in the story of Mocha Chodesh, in the Torah of Mocha Chodesh, where he gets angry at Yonasan for trying to make excuses for David, and he calls him names. You have an Eov, Elihu gets angry at the fact that Eov's friends are not coming up with good things to say to Eov. And he puts them down later and says, Loi Rabim Yechkomu, not many people are able to be smart. Another example is Yaakov getting angry at Rachel and telling her, Takas, Takas, Adikim, Onim, I instead of Hashem. So it's also yelling at her. So there's always some kind of after effect. Here, with this Vayichar Af Hashem and Moshe, you don't seem to see such a roshim. What you see is, Hashem said to Moshe, isn't Aaron your brother the Levi? I know that he can speak, but I also know that when you come to Mitzrayim, he will be happy to see you, and he will be your spokesman. So you don't seem to see, Hashem doesn't yell at Moshe, how can you talk to me that way? So on the other hand, the Braisa continues, Reb Shimon Yechoi Oma Achzen Nemaboy Roshim. As a matter of fact, yes, says Reb Shimon Yechoi, there is in fact a Roshim, there is in fact an after effect over here as well. Shenemar, precisely because Hashem continues, Haloi Aaron Achicha Levi. Hashem says, isn't Aaron your brother the Levi? So what do you mean? I'll let Kohen who? What do you mean? Aaron is not a Levi. Aaron is a Kohen. Now, okay, the answer, Aaron is from Shevet Levi, but still, why does the Pasuk have to stress how Levi? So fine, Rabbi Yeshua ben Korcha might well answer that Kohenim are included in Levium because they are, in fact, from Shevet Levi, but nevertheless, Rabbi Yeshua ben Reb Shimon ben Yochai doesn't like that explanation. So he says, no, Hochi Kamar, what Hashem is saying to Moshe, Ani Amarti after Kohen Ruhu Levi. My original plan had been that you, Moshe, will be the Kohen, and Aaron will remain a Levi. Akshav, but now that you're refusing to do what I'm telling you, who Kohen va'at a Levi? Then he will be the Kohen from now on, and you will remain from Levi, and you will remain the Levi. So it comes out, according to Rav Shimon Yochai, that Moshe was, in fact, he was a Kohen temporarily during the Shiva Siman Miluim, but then that's it. Then that's it. He's no longer a Kohen. So therefore, there is in fact an effect of that haroinas. It's an interesting thing is you have four places in Chumash where you have a Shalshelas Torah. The last one of them in Parashat Tzav is on the word Vayishchot, when Moshe is shechting, one of those shechting, the last of the Korbanos, on the Shivas Yemei Miluim, and you have a Shalshelas over there, which is like a trembling, long, melodious tune. So there's an explanation that each time that you have a Shalshelas, it means that there's some hesitation, like some second guessing oneself. So here, the idea is, like, according to this, this is the last time that Moshe is going to be serving as a Kohen. After this, it's moving over to Aaron, and therefore you have, like, this hesitation, this trembling, this is the last korban that I'm ever going to be doing as a kohen. So according to that opinion, then, so he's only a kohen in the Shivas Yemei Miluim. But had it not been for Moshe refusing to do what Hashem tells him and go take the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim, then he would have in fact been the kohen. However, the Chum say, never mind that. To begin with, Hashem had only decided that Moshe would be a Kohen for the Shivas Yemei Miluim. It wasn't taken away from him because he did anything wrong. It was just to begin with, that was how it was supposed to be. The Yesh Omrim, on the other hand, some say, on the contrary, the Kohuna was stopped only among the descendants of Moshe. Moshe himself, according to this opinion, remained a Kohen for the rest of his life. But on the other hand, there was the Haroin Af, there was the anger, and that meant that his children are not going to take over his Kohuna afterwards. Shenemar, as the Pasuk says in Divrei Yomim, Moshe Ish HaElokim Bonav Yikoru Al Shevet HaLevi. Moshe, the man of Hashem, his sons are called on the name of Shevet Levi. Meaning, in other words, the implication of the Pasuk is that Moshe himself is a Kohen, but his descendants are considered Levim. The Omer, and you have another pasuk that calls Moshe a Kohen, Moshe ba'Aaron b'Kohen. Now, Moshe and Aaron among Hashem's Kohenim, u'Shmuel b'Kodesh Shmoi, and Shmuel is among those who call out to Hashem, and all of them have this in common, that they all called the Kohen of Hashem, b'Hu Yanim, as the pasuk continues, they all called out to Hashem, and Hashem immediately answered on the spot. So we see the pasuk calls Moshe a Kohen. So the Gemara says, "Ma'iva Omer, why do we need two psukim?" And the answer is because b'chitema. Because you might have thought, if you only had the pasuk from Divrei Yomim and Moshe Ish HaElokim, you would say the Dora Sudachtim. Fine, it means in later generations, it's telling the Divrei Yomim was written long after Moshe passed away. So then it's telling us you should know what happened to Moshe's children. It doesn't necessarily mean. So it's talking about when the psukim over there are describing the yichusim, family trees of the Kohenim and Levim. So therefore, and you can't say Moshe Yikora Al Shevet Alevi because Moshe himself has long since passed away. So therefore, it says Bono. So that doesn't show that he himself was a Kohen. Therefore, Va'omer Moshe Va'aron B'Kohenav. Therefore, we have the second pasuk that calls Moshe a Kohen, and therefore, according to this opinion, we see that Moshe is in fact a Kohen, and only that his children are Levim. So the point is, we have several opinions in the Braisa about whether the Sacharoin Ash had a roshim or not had an effect. And the point is that we do have opinions that Moshe himself remained a Kohen for the rest of his life, versus we have opinions that say that no, that Moshe himself was only a Kohen for the 7 days, whether because originally that was how it was supposed to be, or whether because Hashem got angry at Moshe for disobeying him and refusing to go take the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim. So we see therefore that what Rav is saying that Moshe was a Kohen is not universally agreed to. Alright, the Gemara says, you're telling me that every time the Torah mentions Haroin Af, there's always an effect, there's always a talking down to or a cursing out or whatever. Well, you have another example of Haroin Af in the Chumash Shmos. You have in Parshas Boy, Moshe tells Paroi, well, it's at the end of Makas Kosher. Paroi calls for Moshe and tells him, I'm willing to let the Jewish people go, even their children, but you have to leave behind the animals. Moshe says, absolutely not. We're taking all the animals as well. We need to bring them as korbanos. And Paroi gets angry at Moshe and says, don't ever come to see me again. If you do, then I will kill you. Moshe says, you actually spoke very well. I'm not going to be coming to see you again. He implied by that, you're going to come to see me, because later on, by Makas Mechoras, Paroi came in pajamas in the middle of the night and pleaded with Moshe to take the Jewish people out. In any case, the point is, right then and there, Moshe tells Paroi about Makas Mechoras, and then the Pasuk says, Vayetzi mi'im Paroi bochori off. He left Paris presence. Vayetim Moshe. The Gemara has the word Moshe over here, but that's it doesn't say in the actual pasuk. Vayetim in Paris. Bachriyach that Moshe left Paris presence angry. So he was angry because Paris had threatened him. What we don't see over there, we see that Moshe left in a huff, but we don't see that there was any roshim. We don't see that Moshe cursed out Pari or did anything physical to him. So v'loy amalei v'loy nidi, and Moshe didn't say anything to Pari that any of the things Rashi had said before, that the roshim would mean hitting him or yelling at him and cursing him, but we don't see that Moshe. We don't see Moshe doing any of these things to Pari. Maoshah, by the way, brings from the Tzur Amur that maybe the rule about Haroi Naf having a Roshim is only by Hashem. But he says that, apparently not, because the Hebrew of the Gemara is asking from Moshe Rabbeinu's Haroi Naf. Maoshah also goes on to explain that the fact that it's a double expression, sometimes just says Haroin, sometimes just says Vayichar, sometimes says Af. So when it says Af, that represents the Roshim, that represents the after effect afterwards. So the question is, so we see that there's another exception to the rule that Chagoyin Af does not always mean a Roshim. Omer Rish Lakish, so Rish Lakish says actually it does. Sotroi V'yotza means that Moshe slapped Paro in the face and then left. There really was a Roshim, there really was. Moshe didn't just get angry and leave in a huff. He actually slapped him in the face. Maharsha says the fact is Nema Barosha means that the Pasuk has to tell us the Roshim. Here it doesn't. So he says fine, it didn't say because of Kavod Malchus, still it wouldn't be honorable for it to say that Moshe did that. And then a couple of Mephoshim talk about that maybe there are hints in the Pasuk for that. With that said though, a couple of the Mephoshim say that not necessarily doesn't mean that literally Moshe slapped Paro in the face. The Maharal talks about it, Yosef talks about that, it just means that he spoke to him very harshly. And spoke to him in a very, 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 very sharply and harshly, but not necessarily that he actually physically slapped him. Then Yehoyada brings another point as well. The word star, sintes, samach tesresh, the root of the word sotroi, means to slap, but it also means a side, like sitra achra. So it means that Moshe turned his side and his back to Paro instead of backing away from him, as would be respectful. When you're leaving a king's presence, Moshe turned his back to Paro and left. And that would also be called sotroi v'yotza, that he turned his back to him and left. So therefore, so that either way, there is a roshim. So the Gemara says, miyomer shlokesh fachi. Did Rish Lakish actually say such a thing, that Moshe did such a thing to Paro? Vaksiv, earlier in Parshas Va'era, when Moshe is first going to Paro by the Nile to tell him about the first Makkah, the Pasuk says, "Nitzavta v'krosa al sfasa ya'ur," you should stand in his presence on the bank of the Ur. And Rish Lakish says it means, after all, Paro is, as much as he's a Rasha, he's still a king, and therefore you have to show Derech Eretz for him. So how later on is Moshe doing Sotra? Is he slapping or turning his back or whatever he did exactly to Paro? How could Rish Lakish say that if Rish Lakish himself is saying that Hashem told Moshe to show him respect? Rav Yechanan says, on the contrary, Hashem is telling Moshe, you should know, Paro is a Rasha, show brazenness to him, and don't show him respect, speak to him harshly, as you should to a Rasha. And therefore, according to Rabbi Yochanan, we can understand that Moshe might have slapped Paro or done whatever, but according to Rish Lakish, how do we understand? So this is April. You have to flip around the opinion. Rish Lakish is the one who says, Hoy is upon him. Rabbi Yochanan is saying that you have to be respectful to him. Well, therefore, Rish Lakish, consistent with his opinion, can hold that at the end, Moshe slapped Paro or turned his back to him or yelled at him or whatever before he left and never came back to see him again. And the next time they saw each other's faces was when Paro came out in pajamas in the middle of the night. So we can say that a Haroin Af Shabbatorah does have a Roshim, as we see that Moshe did that to Paro. As far as Rabbi Yochanan's opinion, fine, a couple of them before should point out that fine, Rabbi Yochanan would have to say that Rabbi Yeshua ben Korcha's rule about Kol Haroin Af Shabbatorah, now Roshim is not an absolute rule and there are in fact exceptions to it. So, speaking of this matter of kovod for kings, the Gemara says, Amar Rav Yana, la'olam tehei emas malchus alacha. You should always have respect for the kingship on you. Even no matter how much of a rasha and a lowlife and whatever the guy is, you still have to show emas malchus, fear and respect for the king. Dichtiv, as we see in that very story, when Moshe is telling Paroi that what's going to happen, Mamakas Machoris, the Yodu Cholav Abdecha, Eva Eli, that all of these servants of yours, all these ministers and officials and whatnot are going to come down and they're going to beg of me by Makas Machoris, you go out and all the people with you, the Ilulidi Day, like Ka'amar. Now Moshe does not say that you, the Ilulidi, like Ka'amar, like. Now Moshe does not say that you, Para, yourself will be coming, even though that is in fact exactly what happened. So therefore, so that shows a certain respect for the Malchus, that Moshe didn't openly tell Para that you yourself are going to be coming out in pajamas in the middle of the night to tell us to leave. Rabbi Yochanan, Omar Rabbi Yochanan says he was a different source in a pasuk from which we see that a person has to have covering for kings. You can learn it from a pasuk later on in Malachim. Tosfos Kedusha points out that Rabbi Yochanan doesn't want to learn from the pasuk by Parag precisely because we just said before that Rabbi Yochanan is the one. Now that we flipped around the opinions, that Rabbi Yochanan is the one who said Hashem specially told Moshe to show respect for Parag. So therefore, in keeping of that, he does that. That's when show that in general you have to show respect for kings. So Rabbi Yochanan brings a different pasuk after the whole story of Elio Bahar Kamel, Elio and the Nevi'ah Abab bring their respective korbanos. The fire comes down and consumes Eliyahu's korban, and everybody calls out Hashem Hu Halakim, Hashem Hu Halakim. At this point, Eliyahu orders them to kill all the Nevi'ah Abab, and they do. And then now there's been a drought for several years. Now Eliyahu says it's time for it to rain, and he goes davens on the mountain over there, and sure enough, soon it starts raining. And the pasuk says V'yad Hashem Hoisa El Eliyahu, the hand of Hashem, the power of Hashem was on Shenema Mehocha. And Leo hitched up his waist, he hitched up his clothing like a person does when he needs to run fast, and he ran before Achav until Yisrael. So he showed honor to the king that he ran in front of him, even though, because not respectful, Achav was all alone over there. And therefore, Elio kept him company and ran in front of him. Like you always have a king always has somebody running in front of him. So even though Acha was a Rasha, nevertheless we see that Elio did that. Hey, there might have been a reason over there because Elio sees now that they killed the Nevi'ah Baal and Achav didn't protest. Maybe it means he's starting to do tshuva. But the point is, we still see that he didn't know yet whether he does, and we still see that he showed him cover. Getting back to the point, we learned earlier in the Braisa that we said of the five special simchas that Elisheva had compared to the rest of the Jewish women, one of them we said was that Moshe was a king, and we said, according to the opinion, that Moshe was a Kohen means he's both, was a Kohen Gadol and a king. So, in this connection, Omar Ola, Bikish Moshe Malchus. Moshe wanted kingship. He wanted the kingship to continue for himself and for his generations. The Medrash Rabbah learns that from the fact that when Hashem spoke to him by Yom Hineni, and Hineni is a lashon of Kohuna and Malchus. So he wanted that the Malchus should be given. V'loy nostaloy, but it was not granted to him. Dichtiv, as Hashem tells him there by the burning bush, Al tikrab haloy. Do not come close, Haloi. Now, what does Haloi mean? The simple meaning of Haloi means come, means here. But the usual word for here would be poi or something like that. Why are we here? This special expression, Haloi. So in Haloi, Elam Malchus. The word Haloi refers to Malchus. So the word haloim, whenever you have anywhere in Tanakh where it uses this unusual word haloim, there's always it's always a reference to Malchus. Why Daska? Marsha points out that the Gemara tells us in Avodah Zarah that there was a crown that they got for David which had an unusual shape in it, had a bar running across it, and somehow it precisely fit David's head, and in fact that became the sign for future generations. Whenever we want to know who is the legitimate king from Malchus based David, see if the crown fits him. The expression in the Gemara over there for fitting him is hoilamtoi. That's the same shodash as haloyim. Therefore haloyim is used as an expression involving kingship. So Hashem tells him, Al tikrab haloyim, do not come close to haloyim. So Avein Haloim Ela Malchus, and the word Haloim refers to Malchus Shenemar, as we find when David HaMelech, after he becomes king, and after he's told that he's going to have a dynasty descending from him, he says, Mi Anochi Hashem Alekim, Vagrema, Ki Havi Esani Ad Haloim, who am I Hashem, that you brought me to Haloim, and that's in connection with the kingship, in connection with the kingship descending to his descendants. So therefore, so we see that Haloim refers to kingship. So now, when Hashem tells Moshe, Al Tikrav Haloim, do not come close to Haloim, because you're not going to be a king. So the Moses Mosif Rav Rabbi Shmuel Omer Yuvam Melach. In the Brisa before we said that Moshe was a king. The answer is Omer Rav Loyal Zare Kamar. What Ula meant is that Moshe wanted Malchus for himself and his descendants. That was not granted to him. He himself was a king. In fact, one of the meanings of the pasuk when you have the pasuk by Yivishur and Melech, one of the explanations is that the Melech over there refers to Moshe Rabbeinu. So he himself was a king, but it didn't go to his children. He had wanted that, but it didn't happen. There's a number of reasons why not, actually. The Ovestid of Nosson says because his children did not learn Torah like the way they were supposed to. They obviously learned Torah, but they didn't learn it with the tremendous Islavos and then Bito and everything that Moshe did. We find that Yoshua did, that Yoshua were Lo Yomish Mutecha Oil. He never moved from the tent. He was constantly in attendance on Moshe and even set up the benches and whatnot in the Beis Medrash and cleaned up every day, and therefore he was Moshe's successor, and Moshe's children were not, because they didn't devote themselves and apply themselves like that. The Baral has a long explanation along the lines of that Moshe is considered is the ultimate embodiment of Emes, and he explains that having children, he explains over there Barichos in one of his Sfarim, the Sifas Olam, that having children, the process of fathering children is a gashmiistic thing, which is not there's a certain degree of Emes lacking in it. Obviously, we don't mean, I mean, a person has to have children, but nevertheless, it's still, therefore his children were not able, therefore he's not able to relate to them on the level of them being considered his children and being able to take over his of Emes. So the Avnei Nezer goes further into that and explains that basically, it was from a Zoyar, that in a certain sense, the children of Gershom and Eliezer, the Pasuk calls them as Shnei Boneha, the Pasuk calls her the sons of Tzipora. The Zoyar explains on a certain level, on a deeper level, they're not considered Moshe's children. Obviously, biologically they were, but spiritually, in a way, they have more of a connection to Tzipora than they do to Moshe, and therefore, in token of that, the Avnei Nezer says also that's another reason why they couldn't succeed Moshe. In any case, the point is, so that's how it was, but so Moshe himself is a king, what Ula is saying doesn't contradict that. Okay, the Gemara asks the whole, you're telling me then that the word Haloim is supposed to mean a kingship for future generations, and therefore Moshe is asking for that, and Hashem tells him, Al Tikrav Haloim. Gabi Shol, what about when Shol was first found and appointed as king? Now, Dichtib, the Pasuk describes, so Shmuel gathers everybody together, you wanted a king, fine, Hashem has chosen you a king, I'm going to show you through the Urim the Tumim who that king is. So they're going down, first through Shevet Binyamin, then through the families of Binyamin, and so on and so forth, and eventually they land on Shol, and they look around for him, and they can't find him. So they say, they ask the Urim B'Tumim again, Havo Oid Haloim Ish, has any other person come Haloim? And the answer is yes, Shoal is there, and they went and found him. And it says Haloim over there, Hu Ein Zare Loim. The fact is Shoal was a king, but his descendants were not. So you see that Haloim doesn't need a kingship for his descendants. So the Gemara answers, he boys emo ha'ava ish boshes. One answer is you could say that Shaul did have a descendant who was king. Ish boshes, his son, was king over many of the Shvatim for 2.5 years. It wasn't a full kingship, but it was something. Be boys emo, or another answer, you could say shiny Shaul, that's the Begavela coin. The fact is, Shaul is different. Even he himself did not keep his kingship for his entire, he didn't have the source that his kingship should last. He himself did certain things wrong and caused that he lost the kingship even for himself, let alone for his descendants. Which would be Kidder of Allah, in which case that would fit with what Rabbi Lazar says in the name of Rabbi Chanina, who says, "B'shar shapoisim yulul adam," when Hashem decides that a person should have greatness, poisim loyul zarav sois kaladuris, then Hashem decides that it should be for him and his descendants until the end of all generations. Sam Sofer explains what that means is that Hashem will make it that he has children who are of the caliber to succeed him. Ad sois kaladuris. Shenema, as the pasuk says, lo yigram tzadik enav, Hashem will not will not keep away his will not refuse the from the tzaddik his eyes. In other words, Hashem will focus on the tzaddik. The es malachim lakisei v'gomer, and he will put kings on the throne. And the pasuk continues. Right, the Gemara doesn't quote this part of the pasuk, but the pasuk continues. Vayeshivam lanetzach, and he makes them sit there eternally. So therefore, Hashem decides that Hashem does not withhold his eyes from the tzaddik, and Hashem looks at the tzaddik and decides when vayeshivam lakisei, when it's appropriate for them to sit on the throne, then their descendants will inherit that will inherit that as well. However, being higis daitoi, however, if a person becomes a baal gaiva, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu mashpiloi, then Hashem lowers him down. Shenemar, as the pasuk continues, the last word of the pasuk is vayibohu. They become high, they become exalted, and then the next pasuk continues v'im asurim bazikim. But if they're bound in chains, yilochtim b'chavli oni, they are captured in the ropes of poverty. Meaning, in other words, the Gemara is dashing the end of the pasuk vayibohu together with the next pasuk vayibohu. If they make themselves high, if they become bali gaiva, then the result is that they get captured in chains and in poverty, and they lose their gedula. Well, then Shaul acted in ways that lost him the kingship, and therefore, the fact that it says Haloyim by him is not a contradiction to the fact that his descendants did not really inherit his kingship. Even Ishbosheth was only a very limited kingship, because the fact is that Shaul forfeited it by his actions. First, we can talk about exactly where do we see that he was a higgis daitai. We know that a couple of times he didn't listen to what Shmuel told him in Hashem's name. He didn't wait for Shaul. He didn't wait for Shmuel 7 days in Gilgal. He didn't wipe out Amalek. Later on, he asked the Balas Oiv. The Medrash altogether mentions five things that Shaul did wrong. None of them seem to be Gassas HaRuach. So there's a couple of answers. One of them being it can mean other Averis as well. And another way is that the fact that, for example, that he disobeyed Shmuel and then later on killed the Kohenim of Noiv, that can be considered a matter of Gaiva that he followed his own opinion of how to do things rather than having Bittul towards Hashem's instructions. An interesting thing, by the way, a side point, is that when the Medrash lists the five things that Shaul did wrong, pursuing and chasing David and trying to get him killed is actually not on that list. Because Shaul had genuine reason to think that David is a danger, and even though he was very badly misled, nevertheless, that's not held against him. But the five things, you have the fact that he killed the Kohenim, the fact that he disobeyed Shmuel twice, the fact that one time when he was asking the Urim B'Tumim, he decided, you know what, forget the Urim B'Tumim, we got to go to war, and the fact that now he has to balas oiv. Fine. So that was all a digression to talk about this point that we had mentioned before about Moshe and Aaron and the whole matter of Aninus. And that led us into the story of Aaron and his sons ruining the Korban, and that in turn led us into this discussion about Moshe being a Kohen Gadol and a king. Now getting back to the topics of the Perek, which is who is the topic of our Mishnah, which is who is and is not entitled to a portion of the korbanos among the kohenim. So the Mishnah had said, Bali Mumin, Ben Bali Mumin, Fuller, any Bal Mum, any kohen is a Bal Mum, whether a temporary Mum or a permanent Mum, either way, he's entitled to a portion of the korbanos, and he can eat them. He just can't bring korbanos. So the Gemara says, Menahani Mili, where do we know that from? So the Tanna Rabbanan, we learn in a Braisa, whole Zohar, when the Pasuk says that any male can eat the korbanos. We brought this pasuk in the Mishnah as well, although we talked about over there that maybe it was a different pasuk. In any case, kol zocher l'rabbis bali mumen. When it says any male, then it means including the bali mumen. Now we have to consider the mind. As far as what does the pasuk have to tell us that the bali mumen can eat it? Ila achila doesn't mean just that they can eat the korban. In this case, it's talking about a mincha. You don't need that. Harikva nemar. Later on in the Torah, in Parshas Emor, it says lechem alekog mikodshei kodashim yochol, that he can eat the food of Hashem from kodshei kodashim and kodashim kalim. And we talked about yesterday why the pasuk needs to mention both kodshei kodashim and kodashim kalim. But the point is, the pasuk clearly says that a bal mum can eat them. Ela lachaluka. Rather, the Raisa says that the pasuk Kol Zohar comes to tell us not only can the Baal Mum eat the Korbanos, but he's also able to get his own portion of them. So when his Mishmar is on duty and they're dividing that day's Korbanos, he is entitled to a share of them as well, even though he's a Baal Mum. Okay. Tanya Idach, then we learn in another Braisa, when it also another Pasuk says Kol Zohar, there's a number of times in the Pesukim in connection with the korbanos, where it says kol zachar, that any male can eat it. It mentions it by the mincha, it mentions it by the chatos, it mentions it by the osham. So the braises are going through now and explaining what we learn from each one of them. So another one, kol zachar, the rabbis bali mumin. The second time it says kol zachar is also including bali mumin. Now, Lamai, again, we have to ask, as far as what? If you mean that they can eat the korbanos, we already know that from the Pasuk and Parshas Emor. If you're saying that they can get a portion, we know that already from the first kol zachar. So the answer is, because if you only had the one time where it says kol zachar, you could say, if the Kohen one time was a tam, and later on he became a balmum, then fine, he at least at one time he was able to do the avodah, therefore now he should be allowed to get a portion of the korbanos as well. Balmum me'ikri minayin, how we know the same thing applies when he was a balmum to begin with. When he was born a balmum, kamalama kol zachar, therefore we need another pasuk kol zachar to tell us even that. Then we learn a third braisa, darshaning another time it says kol zachar. Again, the rabbis baal mum, that comes to include a baal mum. Lamai, now we have to ask, what does that include? We already covered the eating, the getting a portion, and where he was a baal mum to begin with. So what else are we adding with another word kol zachar? So the answer is shiyochol emi ala balmum kavua. Because if you only knew that, if you only had that, you would think it applies maybe only to a person who has a permanent mum that he's able to eat, that he's able to eat kodshim. Balmum oyvam minayin. How would we know that the same thing applies? How would we know that it applies even to somebody who has a temporary mum? Tamalayma kol zachar. Therefore it says kol zachar to include him as well. Tosfos actually brings up the point that why do we need so what are we saying by a person who was originally a baal mum? We need one pasuk to tell us that he can eat it, and another pasuk that he gets a portion. How do we know that this one is coming to tell us a baal mum over? Maybe we need it for the baal mum meikra, and it needs to tell us that he needs one pasuk tells us that he can eat, and another one that he can get a portion. Because otherwise, if you only have one pasuk about him, then you would think, listen, a child of Korean is able to eat korbanos, but he doesn't get his own portion. Maybe a baal mum should be the same way. So we would need another pasuk to tell us that. How are we taking that pasuk and using it for the baal mum over? Tosfos says once we find by somebody who became a baal mum, where we were saying that it's fine, he's able to get a portion and he's able to eat, then we can say, then we see that would apply to even somebody who became a baal mum, then we would assume that the same thing applies to a baal mum meikre as well. So it does in fact work, and therefore we don't need the extra posit for that, and therefore we can use it, as the Gemara is saying over here, for a baal mum oiver, for somebody who has a temporary mum. Okay, so the Gemara asks, Klafi Laya, which way is it going? It seems to be backwards. Isn't there a greater chiddush for a baal mum kavua, a person who has a permanent mum, that he should be able to get a portion of the korbanos, than a baal mum over who soon is going to heal? So Rav Sheshes says, fine, you have to flip around the answer and say, what the braisa means is you would have only known a baal mum over, how do you know a baal mum kavua? The Malbim explains that the epoch means also flip around the order of the braises and have that the first braise is then going to be the one that tells us that a temporary baal mum. The second one is going to tell us a person who became a baal mum later in life, and the third one is going to tell us any baal mum. And he points out that in fact in Sifri, which is where these braises come from, in fact you have the other way. You do have to have the other way around. First the baal mum kavur, then the baal mum over. So Rav Sheshes answers that you have to flip it around like that. Rav Ashi says you don't need to flip it around. It's just because you do in fact need to tell us there is a chiddush in telling us that a baal mum over, that somebody with a temporary mum is able to get a portion of korbanos. Stop that, Hamuna. Otherwise, you might have thought. Rashi says, in other words, maybe the Torah has rachmonis on him. Listen, he's a baal mum kavua. He's never going to have a heter. He's never going to be cured. Therefore, the Torah gives him a break and allows him to get a portion of the korbanos. And you might have thought, but as opposed to a baal mum over, well, soon enough he'll be tamei. And you might have thought, ki tamei. Maybe we should compare the baal mum over to a kohen who's tamei. Ma tamei kamad by Torah like awful. A tamei kohen, as long as he is not tahor, is not able to eat from korbanos. A hainami kamad by miskam like awful. You might have thought, as long as he's not cured of his mum, then he's not able to eat. We would say a bal mumoy v'meli, he's never going to get cured, so therefore the Torah has rachmanos on him, but maybe not a bal mumoy v'mashmalon, and therefore we need to be told that that's not so, and nevertheless he is able to eat from the korban. So that's a chiddush that we wouldn't have realized otherwise, therefore you don't have to flip around the last statement of the b'raisa, or the order of the b'raisa, or anything like that. The Mishnah had said, Kol she'en roi b'chola, anybody who is not suitable to do the avodah is not getting a portion of the korbanos. So the Gemara says, V'lo, you're telling me not? We just said, V'arei bal mum, d'lo roi l'avodah. We just said, a bal mum is not eligible to do the avodah. V'cholak, and yet he gets a portion. V'cholak, and yet he gets a portion. The two. And so that's first of all. So the rule doesn't seem to work in that way. The two, and furthermore, you're telling me then the implication is that anybody who is eligible to do the avodah is able to get a portion. What about a koyanus tome? When korbanos sibur are being brought, we learned earlier in the parak, certain korbanos sibur can be brought to tumah. However, they're not eaten by the koyanim who are tome. So you have, if the avodah itself could have been done by the Kohen Tomei, but he's not able to eat from those korbanos, she'alachem the lachem upon him, the other ones that we said, the rule over there. So we see that it's not true that, it's not accurate to say that anybody who cannot do the avodah does not get a portion, because the Baal Mum is a contradiction to that, and it's not anybody who is eligible to do the avodah gets a portion, because the Tomei, by korbanos sibur, goes against that. The royal avodah in a cholin. He's suitable to do the avodah, but he doesn't get a portion. In fact, Tosfos points out that the Gemara had brought up this point at the beginning of the Perek. The Gemara could also ask, as it did earlier, about the Kohen Gadol was an Onan. He can do the Avodah, and we said before that he doesn't get a portion either. So there's another example where we see that just because a person is eligible to do the Avodah doesn't mean he gets a portion. So the Gemara answers, Roi la'achila, Father. We actually don't mean just that he's Roi la'avoida, we mean Roi la'achila. He's suitable to eat the korban, which eating the korban itself is a portion of the avoida, because koyanim ochlum abayla meskafrim, the koyanim eat the korban, and the owner achieves his full kapara through that. So therefore, so that is considered an avoida as well, and fine, but a bal mum is able to eat, the tomei by korbanos sibur is not able to eat, the kohen gadol's onion is not able to eat either, as we discussed in connection with Aaron and his sons, so the rule is valid after all. Okay, the Gemara says, v'arei kohen, so what about a child kohen, d'roi l'achila v'ein cholet, he's able to eat from korbanos, but he still doesn't get a portion of his own. So the answer is Holei Katani. Okay, but the Mishnah did not in fact say anybody who is eligible to do the avodah or to eat could get a portion. It just said anybody who is not eligible does not get a portion. So here we were assuming that we infer from that the converse, but we don't necessarily have to infer that. In fact, the rule can be anybody who is not eligible to eat the korbanos is not eligible to get a portion of them, and that rule is true across the board. On the other hand, there are some people who are eligible to eat, namely a child, but are not eligible to receive a portion, and therefore that when and the Mishnah after all didn't say anything different. So the Gemara says, Hashtag, the Osis Lahachi, you know what, now that you're pointing that out, that it's true, it's true, the Mishnah doesn't say anything about anybody who is Roy, then the truth is, La'olam kid kama me'ikra, we can go back to our original understanding, that it means that we don't have to say Roy la'avoida means Roy la'achiba, we can say it does mean Roy la'avoida, he is, in fact, whether he's suitable to do the avoida or not. And the imishum tome, and you're going to ask, well, what about the imishum tome? If you're going to tell me the problem is, what about the tome? Fine, tome like a tunnel. The Mishnah had not said that anybody who is roit for the avodah does get a portion. Well, therefore, good then. In that case, so the tomei is not included. The tomei is roi la'avodah, but he's not chayav. All the Mishnah had said is anybody who is not eligible to do the avodah is not chayav. Well, then, okay. So then, in that case, so the Mishnah is not addressing the matter of the tomei. If you're wondering what about the bal mum, fine. Rachman and Rabbi, the Torah gives a special ribui for him, as we learned out of an aleph, and therefore the rule is not violated with that. So according to this last answer, the rule is an absolute one. Anybody who cannot do the avodah does not get a portion, with the exception of a bal mum, which says in the Torah, Other than that, the rule is true across the board. It's not, the converse is not necessarily so, that anybody who can do the Avodah does get a portion. In fact, there are several exceptions to that, but fine, the Mishnah never said the rule in that formulation anyway, and therefore we're good. Okay. The Mishnah said, even if a Kohen was Tomei when the blood of the Kohen was sprinkled, but he's Tahor by the time the fat is burnt on the Mizeach, because, like we learned in the Mishnah, the fat is burnt that night, so it's perfectly possible for him to, it's perfectly possible for him to become Tomei during the day, then he toivels, he has head of Shemesh, and by the time the fat is burnt, he's already Tahor. Nevertheless, in a cholik, he still doesn't get a portion of the carbon. So the Gemara says, the implication seems to be the other way around. Had he been Tahor when the blood was sprinkled, and he only became Tomei later, by the time the chelik was burnt, cholik, it sounds like the Mishnah is implying that he would in fact get a, that he would in fact, get a portion of the carbon. So that seems to be the implication. In which case, Masnissin, the Lake Abashol, in which case our Mishnah does not follow Abashol, the Tanya, as we learn in the Braisa, Abashol, Lo'olam, Eine Oichel, a Koyan is never able to eat from Korbanos. So on the side here it says it should really be Cholik, because never getting a portion of the Korbanos. Ad Shiye Torah, the Shas Zirka, Ad Shas Hector Chalotha. Unless he's Torah from the time of the sprinkling until the time when the fat is burnt on his hand. Because the pasuk says a makrim is dama shlomim ve'esachelev, the one who offers the blood of the shlomim and the chelev, he gets portions of the korban. So we see that it depends on domim and on chelev. And it's not only a shlomim; it applies to other korbanos as well. So therefore, according to him, so our Mishnah seems to have implied that it's enough that he was Tahor by the Zrikas Adam, but according to Abishol, he also still has to be Tahor when the Chalav is burnt as well. So Dafilu, Hector Chalavim, Nami Boy, even when the Chalav is burnt, also, he still has to be Tahor. However, the Gemara says, Boy of Ashi, why do the other Tanoim disagree with Abishol? So they say, because after all, listen, we have to focus on the matir. The fact is, the blood is the matir, now it makes the korban has been accepted by Hashem. The fact that the chelev has to be burnt later, fine, that's it, it has to be burnt. But nevertheless, it's not a matir, and therefore we don't really care what happens there. So as soon as the zrika was done, Kohenim are entitled to their portions of the meat, and therefore it doesn't matter whether he became Tomei afterwards. Now it would mean practice for him to eat the korban. It would have to be that he became Tahor before it comes time for them to give it out and for him to get his portion. But we're saying according to the Chachamim that would be fine. According to Avashol, it's not, because he was Tomei at the time when the fat was burnt. I think Moshe is boy Rav Ashi has a question within Abishol's opinion, who says that he has to be Tahor about both of them. What about Nitma Ben Tayin? What about if he became Tomei in between Mahu? What would be the din? So he was Tahor at the time of the Zuka, then he became Tomei after that, then he had a head of Shemesh, then they burnt the Chalav that night. Is he now able to get a portion of that korban? According to Abishol, B'shas Zuka or B'shas Aktora B'inin V'ika. Would we say that Abishol requires that he should be Tahor at the time of the Zuka, Tahor at the time of the burning of the Chalav, V'ika, and you have that. Or maybe his lashon had been that he has to be tahor from the zrika until the hekel chalovim, and can't have become tomei in between. And therefore that wouldn't work, because here we became tomei in between. And then wasn't tekel. We have to leave that unanswered. Now, the halacha is, in fact, like Abishol, the Rambam does pass them like Abishol, there has to be Tahor by both of them. However, in this case, then Teiku and part of the reason for that is precisely because Rav Ashi is asking within Abishol's opinion, implying that that's the halacha, but in this case, yes, it would be Teiku whether he gets a portion or not. Now, we said in the Mishnah that Tzvul Yoyim, we started the Mishnah by saying that Tzvul Yoyim does not get a portion of the Korbanos, so even though that evening he will already be Tahor, as we talked about at the beginning of the parak. But now the Gemara is going to bring the limit for that. Omar Rava says, or on the side here, it should really be Rav, because we're going to quote, he's going to quote something that he heard from Rav Elazar ben Shimon. Rav Elazar ben Shimon was one of the last Tanoim. Rav would have had a chance to see him and hear from him. Rava was several generations later and would not. So Omar Rava, really supposed to be Rav, had dinner the following din, the following discussion, that we're going to learn how we see that a tavul yom is not able to get a portion of the korbanos, even though that night he's going to be tahor and be able to eat it. So he says, "Mirav Elazar ben Rav Shimon gamuna ge'omer be'beis hakisei." I learned this from Rav Elazar ben Rav Shimon, who said it when he was in the bathroom. Now, how can you say Torah in the bathroom? The Gemara is going to talk about that at the bottom of the Amud. But Rav or Rava is saying, I heard this from him when he was in the bathroom. Now, before we talk about a couple of the different, now, the Gemara is going to ask at the bottom of the Amud how he could do that. You're not even allowed to think Torah in the bathroom. So we'll get back to that later. But with that said, there are a couple of explanations that it doesn't necessarily mean that he heard it from him while he was in the bathroom. It might be a couple of certain punches, because Azebach explained that Rav Elazar ben Rav Shimon thought this over and came up with this whole conclusion in the bathroom, and later on he tells Rav what he had thought of. Another explanation is that maybe Rava was in the bathroom, maybe Rava or Rav was in the bathroom and overheard him saying this. Whatever, we'll talk about that more at the bottom of the onwards when we talk about how he could do that anyway when he's in the bathroom. Anyway, the following discussion. Damta, you can judge and you can work it out as follows. Tzvul Yoyim. Suppose that a Tzvul Yoyim were to come over to a Koyin who's Tahar, for Omar, and he says, Ten li min mincha v'oicha. Give me some of the mincha that was offered today, and you and I are from the same Mishnah, and therefore I should be entitled to it as well. To give me a portion of the mincha, and right now, of course, I can't eat it, because I'm a Tzvul Yoyim, but tonight I'll be able to eat. Why not? Why can the Kohen Torah tell him no? Amalai, the Kohen Torah can answer him with Kavachoyman. When it comes to when you have a stronger position of Yulchasas, namely, the din is that a Kohen, even though you have 24 Mishmaras of Kohenim, and each one serves in the Bis Mikdash for 1 week, and a Kohen from another Mishmar is not allowed to horn in on when it's not his turn, but if he has a Korban of his own to bring, he's allowed to come to the Bis Mikdash anytime he wants, even when it's not his Mishmar's turn, and do the Avodah of his own Korban, and then he gets to keep the meat, and then he gets to keep the meat and the skin of it. The Gemara in Baba Kama explains it based on Pesukim and Tavish Shreifim. Anyway, so the Kohen Torah tells him, if in a case where you have a stronger power, namely when it comes to your chatas, that you're allowed to bring your chatas anytime you want, nevertheless, you are pushed away from a chatas that was brought by Yisrael. Because we learned at the beginning of the parak, we learned from a pasuk that a tzvul yoyim does not get a portion of a chatas. Because the pasuk said a kohen machata oisei yichlana, and he said that means only a kohen who's eligible roi lechitu, who's capable of doing the avoda of the blood, and you're a tzvul yoyim. You're not able to do the avoda. So then he'll continue to pavachomer makom shavura toichisha. So then let's consider when we're talking about a mincha where you have a weaker position when it comes to your mincha, because you a kohen, when you bring a mincha, there's no eating of it. The whole thing is burnt on the mizbeach. So he finishes off the Kavachomer. Eina din shadichacha minchas Yisrael. How much more so that I should push you off from getting a portion of a mincha of Yisrael, and therefore you are not entitled to and you are not entitled to have a portion of this korban. So therefore you can prove to the Tzvul Yoyim that you're not able to get a portion of this mincha. Because after all, a mincha you have less rights in than a chatas, and even a chatas you wouldn't be able to get a portion of a chatas of Yisrael. So he continued, and now the Tzvul Yoyim can reply back. He can say, no, I'll slug up that kavachom. Umayim defisani mechatas Yisrael. You know what? Fine. You have a point that I can't eat a chatas of Yisrael based on the pasuk. But fine. Shekashem she yofa koichi yofa koichizam. Because after all, both of us, kach yofa koichizam, you and I have the same degree of power when it comes to a chatas, the same way as I can bring my chatas anytime I want, the same way you could bring your chatas anytime you want. Tidcheni min mincha, but what does that be a basis to push me off from eating a mincha? Kishem shahura koicha, kach hura koicha. They are fakir. You're telling me that if I bring a mincha, I won't be able to eat it. That's true. But if you bring a mincha, you won't be able to eat it either, because you're also a kohen. So therefore, so why should you kava chomer? So fine, a tzvul yoyim cannot get a portion of a chatas, but that doesn't necessarily prove that he shouldn't be able to get a portion of a mincha either. fine. You're talking about who has in what area we have stronger and weaker powers. But the fact is, when it comes to a chatas, we're both equally strong. When it comes to a mincha, we're both equally weak. Just because we have a pasuk that says that I can't eat from a chatas doesn't necessarily show that we should apply that to a mincha as well. So now, how would we know then that Tzvul Yoyim does not have a valid point, and he is in fact not able to get a portion of that mincha? So the Koyin Tahor will answer him, continues, Rav Elazar Rav Shimon, Harehu Omer, because the Pasuk says about a mincha, La Koyin Amakriv Oysa Loisia, that it will be to the Koyin who offers it. Now, it doesn't mean the actual, only the Koyin who offers it, it means anybody who's eligible to offer it. So he tells him, Voy Hakra Befo. So fine, if you're able to do the Avoida, to offer this mincha, then you can eat. But you can't because you're Tzvul Yoyim. So that schlogs up your, and then you, therefore you can't get a portion, and therefore that schlogs up your notion that when it comes to a chatas, you should be able to. Okay, Rav Elazar Rav Shimon continues. What about the Tzvul Yoyim? Then might well say, now, so it says by the mincha, it says the Koyan who offers it will eat it. Now you have a similar pasuk by a chatas. So now let's deal with, so that explains why the pasuk needs to spell it out by a mincha, because otherwise the Koyan Tzvul Yoyim could conceivably come up with a logical argument why he should be entitled to a portion of it, given that tonight he's going to be able to eat it. Now, what about when it comes to a chatas? You have the same kind of pasuk that also says a Koyan Machata is the Yechlana. Why do we need that? So we're going to go through the same discussion, Rav Elazar Rav Shimon says. The Tzvul Yoyim will come along and say, Temni mechatas Yisrael v'oichol. Give me from a chatas, give me a portion of a chatas that Yisrael brought today, and let me eat from it. Omaloi, and the Kohen Torah answers him, no. Ma b'mokim shahura koichi b'minchosi. Madach, where my strength is weaker when it comes to my mincha, where if I bring a mincha, I can't eat it, and yet that I have a stronger position over you, and I'm able, based on the passage that we just quoted, to push you off from eating a Yisrael's mincha, well then when it comes to my chatas, where I have a stronger power, because I can bring my chatas whenever I want, even if it's not my mishmer, how much more so I should have the power to push you away from eating a chatas of Yisrael. So this is kind of the inverse of the argument before we were focusing, before the Kohen Torah was focusing on you, the Kohen Torah, have a weaker power when it comes to a mincha. Here instead he's saying, I have a stronger power by a chatas of Yisrael, and therefore I should be able to push you away. Omaloi, however, the Tzvul Yoyim can answer him back. No, that's not a valid comparison. It's true that you can push me off from a mincha of Yisrael, and even then, the pasuk says it, but there's a logic behind it. Because it's true, both of us have a weak power when it comes to a mincha. Because both of us, we're both praying, and either of us, when it's a mincha, it will have to be burnt. But how are you pushing away from Yisrael's chatas? True, you have a strong power when it comes to a chatas of Yisrael. I have an equally strong power. Both of us can bring our chatas whenever he wants. So that schlogs up your kavachoyim. So now, because again, the Tzvul Yoyim might conclude from that. That he is in fact able to get a portion of a chatas, that is why the pasuk says by the chatas, hakoyin a machata oisiyechlana, that the koyin who does the avoda of it eats it, which again doesn't mean the actual one who does the avoda. It just means the koyin who's eligible to do the avoda. So the koyin Torah tells him, boi chatei ve'echol. Fine, if you're able to do the avoda. Then, if you're able to do the avoda, you're entitled to a portion. But we both know you're not entitled to do the avoda because you're Tzvul Yoyim and not possible to do the avoda. Therefore, that pasuk is telling us that you're not able to get a portion. So far we have two things that, in other words, basically you can tell them either way. If you're trying to prove that you should be able to get a portion of a mincha, then I'll show you that you can't. If you're trying to show me that you get a portion of a chatas, then you also can't. Tosfos wonders why it is before when we had the three kol zachos, we said that, and one was like mincha, and one was like chatas, and one was like osham, and we could learn one from another. Why over here is Rav Elazar Rav Shimon saying that you can't learn one from the other, and you need a separate pasuk, and you need a separate pasuk from each one. So that's an interesting gives an answer that when it comes to the Baal Nun, we do in fact have the we have three Rebuyim over there called three times full Zohar that includes four Baal Nun, and therefore so we don't really need them to go from, and we can learn one from the other. But over here it's not so. So Rabbi Elazar ben Rabbi Shimon continues. Okay, so that covers a mincha of a Yisrael and a chata, a mincha of a Yisrael or a chatas of a Yisrael. What about here's another case where the Tevuyim might argue that he's entitled to a portion of a korban. Omaloi, suppose the Tevuyim comes to the Kohen Torah and tells him, tell me the chos of a shoy. Give me some of the chos of a shoy. Give me a portion of the chos of a shoy, breast and thigh of a shlomim, and let me eat them. Omaloi, so the Torah will answer him, again, with a kavachon. Oma b'mokam sh'yofa kocha b'chatosfa. Madach, when it comes to when you have a stronger power, namely when it comes to your chatas, where again you're able to bring it wherever you want, and or another different girsa on the side of your b'chatas, that it means any chatas because you have a stronger power in that you as a kohen can eat the whole thing, unlike a shlomim, where most of it is eaten by the Yisraelim, and yet the chisicha mechatas Yisrael. And yet I'm pushing you away from a chatas of Yisrael. So again, you have different yusos over here, exactly how the words fit together. But the point is, in other words, I'm telling you that you we just established based on the pasuk as a tevuyim, you're not able to get a portion of a chatas of Yisrael. Or different yusos mechos of a shoyk. That I'm pushing you away from chos of a shoyk, which is what we're dealing with, which is what we're dealing with over here. So then continues as Kavachleman, Mokam Shahurak Kaichasa, Vishlamim, so that in a place where you have a weaker position, Vishlamim, when it comes to a Shlamim, Sha'im Lachabahana, a Chaz of a Shoik, you have only a Chaz of a Shoik from them, most of it goes to the Israelim. And it didn't Shadichacha, how much more so that I should have the ability to push you away from that, because your position by a Shlamim is even weaker than a Chatas, and a Chatas we've already established that you don't get a portion of. Again, you have the different view stories over here, whether the Chatas or the Chatas Fa, but whether he's referring to a Chatas in general, or specifically Chatas of a Korean, but in any case, I have a Kavachomer to tell you that you don't get to eat the Shlamim. So the Tzvulyon can answer back, mind the Chisani, the Chatas. But you know what? Fine. You could say, you push me away from eating a Chatas. Because the fact is, when it comes to a Chatas, I have a weaker position in that I can't give any of the Chatas to my wife or to my slaves, because it's only for the male Kohen. But how do you argue that because of that kavachomer, you should be able to push me off even chaz of a shoyk? Shekhen yofa koichi etzom nosha v'avod, right? Where I have a stronger position that I'm able to give the chaz of a shoyk to my wife or to my avodim. So on the contrary, maybe I should get a portion of the chaz of a shoyk. Tosfos says that he could argue. Why doesn't he argue that we both have the same strong position here and we both have the same weak position over there, and why you're arguing based on strength and weakness of positions? So a couple of answers. One of them is that the answer that I could give my wife and children is an even stronger answer. And then a number of the Achronim say that if he argued like that, then he would answer back from a mincha. It would basically have a tzad hashava, but now you have a new unique feature as far as nosha v'avada, where you have this unique feature that you don't have anything else. However, without a pasuk, we might think the Tevuyim is in fact entitled to chaz of a shoyk. Nope, the Kohen answers it, the Kohen Torah answers it. Harehu Omer, the pasuk says, La Kohen Azorek is Dama Shlomim Lo Yiyah, that it goes to the Kohen who sprinkles the blood of the Shlomim. Again, not specifically that Kohen, but it means anyone who's capable of doing it. Fine, Kohen Zroik Ve'echel, come sprinkle the blood and then you'd be able to eat, but you can't sprinkle the blood, you're a Tevuyim, and therefore you don't get a portion of the korban either. So the result is, Rabbi Elazar ben Rabbi Shimon says, the result of this whole discussion, Yotze Tevuyim, the Tevuyim leaves and they're disappointed, and that's it. He's disappointed. He doesn't end up getting any portion of the coin. Kula v'chamur of al roshay, he has all these kavachomers on his head. In other words, he tried all these kavachomers, but now he ends up with them left on his head. That he didn't manage to accomplish anything with them, because each time the Kohen Torah is able to shlug him up and to point out that there's a pasuk that goes against him. So, So so the Tavulia ends up with nothing, and the laws of Rav Shimon continues. And you know what? The Oinin and the Kippurim, you have the same. They have the same din as the Tavulia, and they can't do the Avoida, and they don't end up getting a portion either. So in effect, you can imagine if three people leave here disappointed, all of them came to the Kohen in charge and were saying, "Can you give us a portion of the carbon?" And each one of them has the same din that ultimately, because you can't do the Avoida, therefore you don't get a portion. However, the Gemara says, Horech Rabachoi. However, Rabachoi has a pircha, has a way to slog up the discussion. So far, we mentioned a number of korbanos, but there is in fact a kind of korban where on the face of it, why does Rabbi Elazar ben Rav Shimon mention only three cases? There should have been a fourth case he should have mentioned as well. This expression Porich Rabachoi is interesting. He's the only one in Shas. You have them a lot of times the word Pircha, but he's the only one in Shas who uses this expression Porich that he shlogs up. Tosfos points out. Tosfos brings from the Rashbam that this is not an Amora. This is actually one of the. This is actually one of the Rabbanan Sivaroi, or even one of the early Goinim who wrote the Sheiltas. That Rabbanan Sivaroi was still able to add limited things to the Gemara, and therefore this would be one of them. Some say maybe not the one from Sheiltas. The one from Sheiltas is clearly squarely in the time of the Goinim. He wouldn't be able to add to the Gemara anymore, but it would be Rabbi Choy, one of the early Rabbanan Sivaroi. However, Tosfos says that we have at least one example where Rav Ashi addresses something that Rabbi Choy says that wouldn't work if Rabbi Choy was from a later generation. So elsewhere, Tosfos brings this point up and says that no, sometimes you just have that some Amoraim have their own idiosyncratic expression that's unique to them, and just that's the way it is. In any case, Porach Rabachoi. Rabachoi says, I have a Rabbi Elazar ben Rav Shimon on the face of it should have come up with yet another one. Leimalei, why is the Tavuyim leaving disappointed and not getting any portion of a korban? Leimalei, let him tell him, ten leim of b'chor v'oichol, give me some of a b'chor, and I'll eat it this evening. Maybe he should be entitled to here now the difference is, Rashi points out that the other ones that we're talking about, we're not talking, the other one is where the Mishma as a whole gets it, and they're entitled to, and they divide it up among themselves. Here we're talking about, rather, that we're talking an individual Bechor, an individual Yisrael, has a Bechor, a Bechor kosher animal born to him. He gives it to any Kohen he wants, but nevertheless, we should be able to learn that you can give the Bechor only if the Kohen is able to do the Avoda right now. So why don't we say that? Let the discussion go the same way. The Tavuyim should say, ten leim of b'chor v'oichol, give me a b'chor, and I will eat it this evening. And mishum de omaloy, and the Torah would answer that no, in ma b'machm shahura koichi b'chaftas eitzom nosher v'avadai, ma b'chor, when it comes to a chaftas, where I have a weaker position when it comes to my wives and my slaves, because I can't give them some chaftas, d'chisicha mechaftas Yisrael, and yet, based on the pasuk we said before, I have enough strength to push you away from getting from a Yisrael's chaftas, b'machm shiyofa koichi b'chor, well then when it comes to a b'chor, where I have a stronger portion, d'kule d'ilihi, the whole thing belongs to me. And I can give it to my wives and my slaves. Shouldn't it be that a kavachomer that I'm able to push you off from it? So the Tavur Yom will answer back. Sure, but you can push me off from machatas. Both of us have the same weak position because neither of us can give to our wives or slaves. How do you push me off from a bechor to kshem shiyopa koichah kachiyopa koichah? Where you strengthen it that you can give it to your wives and slaves applies equally well to me. So I as a Tavulim should have a right to get a Bechor from the owner. And the Kohen Tohor would answer them, Harehu Omer. No, because your Pazbos says, as Domim Tizrik on the Mizbeach, as Chelvim Takir, you should sprinkle their blood on the Mizbeach, the blood of a Bechor, and burn their Chelev, Usorim Yeloch, and their flesh will be for you. So then he's wrong in the same way. Only if you're able to sprinkle the blood are you able to eat it. Now, why does Rabbi Elazar ben Rav Shimon not mention this point as well? So the Edoch, so what would Rabbi Elazar ben Rav Shimon answer to that? He says, he would in turn shlug up the Pasuk, Rabbi Choy says, because he says, meat sib the sodom lachoyen azor, because the Pasuk doesn't say that meat goes to the koyen who sprinkles the blood, unlike by all the other ones where it says, lachoyen azor, it was damashlamim, lachoyen amachata osa, and so forth, each time it says, a loshen clearly implying that only the Kohen who's eligible to do the avoda that each time it clearly says that only the Kohen who's eligible to do the Avoda is able to get. Here it doesn't say it. It just says, Sarmi Yalach. It just says the meat will be for you. Meaning that's a little Kohen answer. It can be even for a different Kohen. Not just a Kohen who's eligible to do the Avoda at that time. So therefore, that is why Rav Elazar ben Rav Shimon did not mention that point, because in fact he holds that the Bechor could be given. Now, actually doesn't mean, does he actually argue with Rav Achoy's din, and he just says he can't derive it from Pesukim, or does he agree with Rav Achoy's din? So the Zevach Toda, the Chofetz Chaim explained that actually Rav Elazar ben Rav Shimon would agree with Rav Achoy's din. You don't give the Bechor to a Tevul Yoim. It does have to be a Kohen who's eligible to do the Avoda. However, we can't learn it from the Pesukim because the Pesukim doesn't phrase it that. You can learn it from a Tzad HaShava from the other Korbanos. Now, so we said at the beginning of this whole thing that Rava or Rab had heard this from Rav Elazar ben Rav Shimon in the bathroom. So the Gemara says, "Heichi Ovi Devach." How could Rav Elazar ben Rav Shimon do that? How could he do such a thing? In any place, Mutar Laharger, you're allowed to speak words of Torah, except for a bathhouse or a bathroom. So you're not allowed to even think words of Torah. They're certainly not allowed to speak them. So how could he do that? When he says Bechol Mokum, by the way, there is a Gemara in Brachas that discusses Mevoyas HaMetunafis, alleyways or side streets that are filthy, that have human waste in them. Rabbi Yochanan holds, you're allowed to think Torah, and then the halacha is though in fact that not. The halacha is you're not allowed to think Torah any place where there's human waste. So that includes a bathroom, but it also includes a street or an alleyway where it's lying over there. Anyway, you're certainly not allowed to even think Torah in the bathroom. How could Rav Elazar ben Rav Shimon not only think, but give this whole drasha in the bathroom? And the answer is, la'oinsei shiny. It's different when it's a matter of an oinis. Rav Elazar ben Rav Shimon had, that his learning was so regular, he would so much, he would speak in Torah so much. So therefore, even he couldn't hold himself back from thinking or maybe even speaking about it. So it's onus. And in a case of oinus, he would in fact be able to do so. Now, when we say he's able to, when we said now we know it's true, oinus rachmana katre, but nevertheless, he both can bring up the point. Still, though, fine, but why didn't Rava tell him, Rava or Rav, who overhears him doing this whole drasha, why did he tell him, Rav Elazar ben Shimon, you're in the bathroom, you're not allowed to do that. So here's where there are a number of different explanations. It can mean that Rav Yaakov Emden explained. He has a whole explanation over here, and he says, listen, obviously Rav was not in the bathroom with Rav Elazar ben Shimon, because you're not even allowed to. It's not sneer six two people to go to the bathroom together, and certainly then he wouldn't be listening to the whole thing. So Rav was outside, and he didn't interrupt. That shows, says Rav Yaakov Emden, that if a Talmud Chacham is speaking Divrei Torah in a place where he's not supposed to, but it's long so, then you don't have to be Moicha, and therefore Rav or Rava is not obligated to tell Rav Elazar ben Rav Shimon to stop. Then you have the Birkas HaZevach, that so in Kodshim explained that no, Rav Elazar ben Rav Shimon thought up this whole thing in the bathroom. Later on, he tells Rav or Rava what he had thought of. So that doesn't show that had he been speaking it, then maybe Rav should have interrupted him and told him you're not allowed to. And then they go on to discuss there might be a possible way of explaining. Sass-Emeth gives a possible explanation that it was Rav or Rava who was in the bathroom and overheard Rav Elazar outside talking it, and then the question is Rava should not be able to pay attention to it and to listen, and the answer is well, oinus so shiny, it's different when it's an oinus, he can't help hearing it, one more interesting explanation in this regard is that maybe it was Rav Elazar in the bathroom, but let's say at the moment he had a tremendous yetzahara, and the fact is, a person has a yetzahara for his nusu, for whatever it is, he has to try to distract himself from it. If he, a Talmid Chacham, if the only way he could distract himself from it would be by thinking Torah in the bathroom, then he is in fact allowed to. You're usually not allowed to, but to get rid of hirhurim, which is also then he would be entitled to do that, and therefore that's what the Gemara means. He was under a situation of oinus where he needed that to distract him from certain machshavas that he shouldn't be having at all, and therefore under such circumstances he was in fact entitled to do it in the bathroom.